You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we think about the church year, we are in the final season of the church year. So we've just come through the time where we thought about Jesus living, dying, rising, ascending, and so on. So what do we do now for the rest of the church year? Well, it might seem a little bit confusing because I know for myself, I like things in chronological order. But what we do now, though, is we jump back prior to the time when he went to the cross. So now we're finding out more about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what we do between now and the end of the church year. And then we repeat over again with the promise of his coming, with his birth, and so on. As we come to our text today, we're going to see six different attitudes expressed in the text. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. As we think about the different attitudes, may God help us to examine our own, to see which ones are good and to praise God for them, and to see which ones are bad, and by the power of God, to turn from them. Going on in our text, we come to the first part here, going to Luke chapter 9, picking up in verse 51. Let me read it again. And here we're talking about Jesus regarding his mission. In other words, what was his attitude about that? The Bible says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That verse marks a very significant turning point in the Gospel of Luke. I brought the Concordia commentary with me, and what they do is they divide up the Gospel of Luke. They couldn't fit it all into one book, but isn't it interesting where they divide it? If you could see the book from where you are, you would see that they begin at the very beginning, and they go up to chapter 9, verse 50. It's so odd, they would break it right in the middle of a chapter. But what they're saying, though, is that this is a part of Jesus' life where he was focused on teaching, doing miracles, and that type of thing. But then when we come to verse 51, we go to another complete book, and now he has set his face to Jerusalem. That's his mission, to go there in order to die on the cross, be raised from the dead, ascend into heaven. So now this is a major, major turning point as we come to this one particular verse in the Gospel of Luke. What about Jesus? Was his attitude right? It was. That's the reason why he came. He didn't come so much to preach and teach. Yes, very important, but he came especially to take away the sin of the world. So when the time came to do that, he didn't turn the other direction. He didn't complain and say, why me? But rather, he set his face toward the cross, and he went in that direction. And then going further here in the text, we come to them passing through an area of the Samaritans. And what kind of attitude did they have? The Bible says Jesus sent messengers, and apparently these messengers were James and John, and he sent those men ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans, the Bible tells us, in order to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, talking there about Jesus, did not receive him. Why? Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now, it's easy to get mixed up about this, but first of all, let's think about a little bit of geography here. So if you picture a map of Israel in Jesus' time, you have Galilee up in the north, and then you have Samaria in the middle, then you have Judea down in the south. So Jesus is up north in Galilee. He wants to go to Judea. How do you get there? You pass right through Samaria. Now, you could go all the way around, I suppose, but that would take more time. And there was a conflict, keep in mind, Now, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but it wasn't a big enough conflict, though, to keep someone from not passing through Samaria. So what's the problem, then? Well, first of all, why did they have to go and make preparations? Keep in mind, it wasn't just Jesus and the 12, but rather it was a larger group. There were women traveling with them. There were other men as well. We don't know the size of the group, but think about if you're going out to eat. If you have a party of 30 people and you walk into a restaurant, is that going to be a bit difficult? It would be. So it's better to call ahead of time and say, hey, can you accommodate a party of 30? So a little bit the same situation here. So they show up in some village in Samaria trying to make accommodations for this large group of people that are going to be coming. That's why they went ahead and tried to make the preparations. But why, though, the rejection by the Samaritans? That's really the important thing. Well, the Samaritans, they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about the miracles he had done. And now he's passing right through Samaria. He's going right by Mount Gerizim, where they did their worship, and he's passing right by, acting as if their worship meant nothing. So because of the way they viewed Jesus, looking at their worship on Mount Gerizim, they're like, if he's not going to respect the worship that we do here, we're not going to respect him. That was basically their attitude. What was the problem, though? The problem was they had the wrong information, and that led to the wrong attitude. Sometimes if we have a bad attitude or a wrong attitude, maybe we need to get more information. That's what they needed. And then we come here to James and John, and Jesus did refer to them as the sons of thunder, you might recall. The Bible says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, in other words, they saw this rejection. When they saw it, they said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So James and John, they actually saw the rejection by the Samaritans. So that's why I mentioned earlier that it seems that those were the two men that were sent ahead in order to make the preparations. So they went, they dealt directly with the Samaritans, they saw the rejection of the Samaritans, so now they're headed back to see Jesus, and they're probably talking it over as they're going back saying, that was so terrible what they did, rejecting Jesus to come there and stay. What should we do to them? And they worked out this whole thing about calling fire down from heaven. It seems that that's probably what happened, even though we don't have all the details. What did Jesus do? When Jesus heard them say it, he didn't just kind of in a passing way say, oh no, that's not a good idea. He looks directly at them, right square in the face, and he rebuked them, or he scolded them in a very sharp way. He wanted them to know that is not how you deal with such people like that. So what about James and John? We could say they had the wrong attitude about how to deal with unbelievers. What should we do instead? Well, for us, let us not condemn those who reject Jesus. That's not our position to do that. Let us not condemn them, but let us pray for them. Let us continue to share God's word with them if they will permit us to do that. And let us be patient with them for God to do his work through his word. We can't do it. God has to do it. But that's how he wants us to be toward others. He wants us to love them in various ways and leave the rest to God. And then finally, we come to these three scenarios toward the end of our text today. I have a note here from a Bible commentator named Lenski. He wrote, coming to these three scenarios, he wrote, it seems evident that these three brief incidents which now follow are grouped together because of their similarity, not because they occurred in close succession. That's his opinion. We don't know that. They could have happened like back to back to back, possibly, but it does kind of seem like they're grouped right together because they're all touching on the topic of following Jesus. Doesn't really matter either way. First of all, we get to a situation where Jesus mentions about the difficulty of following him. Again, the Bible says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you think about what the man said, "I will follow you wherever you will go," wow, that's a huge open-ended invitation, isn't it? Basically, he was saying, "Jesus, I don't care how far away you are going. I don't care how difficult the journey might be. I don't care how much that I'm going to suffer in the process. I'm willing to follow you." Is that a great attitude or what? By all means, it's a great attitude. However, though, have we all experienced this where we find out that saying something is a lot easier than actually doing something? So the man said he would do it, but then what did Jesus say? Jesus wanted him to know that, hey, you're saying the right thing here, buddy, but it might not be quite as easy as you think. And basically he was saying, as I travel, I don't even have the accommodations of an average fox or an average bird. In other words, things are pretty difficult here out on the road. Have you thought about that? Jesus wants the man to realize that. What does that mean to put Jesus first? It means that he is to rule and reign over our lives. And as he's doing that, there are going to be various difficulties that we're going to encounter. And yet, as we encounter them, God wants us to know that's part of the result of following him, and yet God's going to carry us through, and it's going to be okay. So what about this man here in this scenario? He had the right attitude by all means. However, though, did he reconsider, or did he actually follow? We don't know. Going on to the next one here, the Bible says, "To another he said, 'Follow me.'" Now, this is Jesus talking to someone else. "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, this is kind of an odd situation here. Think about it like this. Jesus was in one location. Here is this man. And this man, we believe, is a believer in Jesus, but yet he lives in that community, and Jesus has been passing through. So Jesus basically says to him, right then and there, right on the spot, "I'm leaving right now. I'm asking you, come and follow me. Leave with me." What does he say? Well, the man ends up saying, "Hey, by the way, Jesus, my father has just died. Let me go and bury him, and then I'll catch up with you." Sounds like a reasonable request, doesn't it? But Jesus, with what he says, doesn't that sound very harsh? What did Jesus say? "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." That's a very harsh statement to us. But what's going on there? It seems that Jesus wants all of us to make a very sharp distinction between physical things and spiritual things. Jesus' words also imply that for this man's father, he died in his sins. He died apart from Christ. So that means for him, there's no more opportunity for salvation. So Jesus is basically saying, let other people who are spiritually dead, who are rejecting me, let them bury your father. You can't do anything to help him now, and you come with me right now, and you go and proclaim the kingdom of God, and you can help people in that way, but you can't help your father anymore. He has died. Very harsh, but that's really what Jesus is saying there, I believe. Also, too, it seems that Jesus is adding that if you go back to your family, even though they are unbelievers, they're going to have a strong impact upon you. And if you tell them that you're going to leave and follow me, they're going to do everything they can to try to convince you not to do that. And you might not end up coming and following me at all. So Jesus was giving him some really good advice in a really strong way. What did the man do? Did he go and bury his father? Did he follow Jesus right away? We don't know. What would you do in that situation? Sometimes we might think about it and say, you know, if I don't go back for my father's funeral, the whole family is going to disown me. That would be like a huge thing. But then if the whole family are all unbelievers and they've had every opportunity to receive Jesus and they keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, what good is it going to do to go back? Why not go and follow him and proclaim the kingdom? Tough stuff. But he wants us to think about that in this sermon. One final scenario here, picking up in verse 61 of the text, it says, "Yet another said," this is a person talking to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." First, the word looks. In other words, looks back is fit for the kingdom. Let's keep in mind that the word looks is a present participle. So the idea here, it's not like you're plowing and you look back once, or you look back once in a while, but basically it's a continual looking back, a constant looking back. So for this particular man, he was looking back to those in his home, basically to family and friends. So Jesus was saying, go this way, and the man wanted to keep looking back that way. In other words, think about Elisha in the Old Testament reading. What did Elisha do? He took and killed the oxen, he burned them up, he gave the meat to the people, and he left. So he burned all of his bridges, no more looking back. For this man, though, he seems to want to look back. Not a good thing. God wants us to look forward. There's a passage here in Philippians 3 where Paul expressed the right attitude. This is how he put it. He wrote, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So that's what Jesus wanted that man to do. Don't go back. Don't keep looking back. Forget about that. That's all done. Press on in this direction. Elisha did that. That's what God called this man to do. And that's what he calls us to do too. To have the right attitude. To know that this is the way. That is not the way. Stop looking back. Put Christ first. Go in this direction. Again, some really tough stuff. What did this man do? We don't know either. Did he get focused in the right direction? Did he keep pressing in that direction? Or did he end up continuing to look back and not following Jesus? We don't know. Well, in conclusion today, what about us? Did we all have right attitudes regarding every aspect of our lives? Who fits that category? Raise your hand. No? Okay. My hand isn't up either. So we all, in certain ways, need an attitude adjustment, right? So God is able to do it, but God doesn't force things upon us so. God wants us to be open to such things. So may God work in our lives. May he show us where our attitudes are wrong. May he show us where we need an adjustment. And then may we pray, "Dear Lord, you know my wrong attitudes, and I want you, I truly want you to work in my life and to make them right in your sight, make them pleasing to you." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we simply pray now that you would grant us a right attitude in all things. Grant that now and keep us in such right attitudes throughout our lives. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.